I got an email. I think they were typing during the service on their cell phone, and they said, "You solved that lying is not okay, even for Pharaoh's midwives or for Rahab the harlot, but you did not answer why God blessed them so much." And I thought, well, that question will never end. So that's the first one, something along, why did God bless Rahab so much? Or in the bulletin, why did God bless the midwives of Egypt and Rahab even though they lied? That's the first one. Then the second one is an anonymous one from someone that is afraid to go to the microphone. Right? No. You weren't supposed to answer. No one knew who I was looking at. And it's just a simple one, so I'll start out with those two, and then there'll be time for others, I'm sure, but thank you, Phil. The first one is, and I forget who even asked this in the beginning, but Karen is the one that asked the follow-up, and the follow-up was, why did God bless, especially Rahab? It doesn't really, I mean, it says that he blessed the houses of the midwives, but Rahab is very large in the scriptures. I don't know if you've thought about it. Why did God bless Rahab so much is the question, and despite her lying. So that's the one we'll do first. Let's do this. Why did God bless Rahab so much? And we already have covered that she deceived at the least and lied flatly for the two spies. So we don't need to go back to Joshua 2 and look at that. But I think that some of us don't think about the blessing part. And I think this is, I'm glad that Karen asked this question. So let me just do this. Rahab is the only Gentile that shows up in Hebrews 11. Isn't that fascinating? And few women, and she's one of the few, that is all talked about their faith. She becomes a portrait, Rahab does, of faith. She portrays for us, I think, and it will be why I want to talk about this. I'm glad that it was asked. How did people get saved back there anyway? And how does God deal with their knowledge of the law and their not knowing about the law? In fact, when Paul went out and preached to pagans, he says they never got the special revelation of God, so God treats them in a different way. Have you ever thought about that? That God treats people differently depending on how much they know. Also, and down here in this one, Galatians 2:16 is the classic verse on salvation. So let's look at Rahab and see what's going on with her life in Hebrews 11. Let's go there first. Because the first thing about Rahab is that God does not downplay the lying. He saved a sinner. And what is truly remarkable about Rahab is that Rahab was equal to the worst of all the sinners of Jericho. She was a woman that was what we would say quintessentially Canaanite. She was a prostitute, and the one common denominator of Canaanites were that they were sexually perverse. That's why God said in Genesis 15 that he wanted them exterminated. They were a blight to society because they were so perverted. I told you last time, they murdered infants as just one of their perversions. But look what God points out about her. It's in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 30. And it's the only coverage of her is two verses there. It says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." So that's context. We're in Joshua. "By faith, the harlot Rahab." Isn't that interesting? We know about doubting Thomas. We know about denying Peter. And we know Rahab was a harlot. Isn't it interesting that the Bible is so vivid about the reality that we're all sinners, but God only saves sinners? She was a harlot. She was equal to the worst of all of the people that were. God didn't spare a single Jericho inhabitant except Rahab and her family. That should just, should just jump off the page. But look at this. By faith, the harlot Rahab, so she was definitely a sinner, lying was probably very low on the list of her big sins. I mean, she had much bigger ones. And she's just a liar because everybody lied probably in that culture that had very little moral law of God involved in it. But by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So what it says is that she was a woman of faith, and the faith was demonstrated by receiving the spies. Okay, so that's all that that Hebrews tells us. Now let's go to James, the next book. And what's interesting is that this comes up in James chapter 2. It's just two pages away for me in my Bible. And let me find it. Come on, where's Rahab? Let's see. What is it? Oh, it's in chapter 1. I was looking in chapter 2. It's in chapter 1? No. 25. Oh, 2:25. Here we go. Thanks. Likewise, good, it's James 2:25. You know why it's so hard to find verses? When I was in college, they used to always say the boys took too long showers and were using up all the hot water in the dorm. And so we were limited to less than 5 minutes for our showers. And I found out that you could say the entire book of James in the shower in less than 5 minutes. So I didn't have to wear my watch in there and get it wet. And I would just say the whole book as fast as I could and know that at the end, the 5 minutes. But it all runs together now because I did it so fast when I used to say it. But look at 2:25, and it says, likewise, was not Rahab, look at that tag, the harlot, also justified by works when she, and look at this, it's the same event, when she received the messengers, and James adds, and sent them out another way. So what it says is that she was a sinner that was justified. And the evidence of her justification was that she received the spies and sent them out. Now, think about what this meant. She, Rahab, by faith, the Bible tells us, so we wouldn't have known that if it wasn't God told us, but by faith, she, first of all, staked her future on the God of Israel, on the true and living God of Israel. Remember, she was a Canaanite. She was a pagan. She was, as the Hebrew word, cherem. She was destined for total destruction. She staked her future on the God of Israel, and she risked, I mean, here the conquerors were outside the wall, their spies came in to scope out the city. She harbored, aided, and abetted. What would we do in any war with anyone that aided the enemy that was one of us? We would call them a traitor, and that would be treason, and most likely they would be executed. So she risked her life for the God of Israel. And she had faith in the God of Israel. So what we see is a guilty sinner who operates as a sinner. She's a prostitute and a liar, and probably a whole bunch of other sins. And God does not say, I blessed her because she is a liar. Did you know that we're all liars in this room? Even if you don't lie, you're a liar. Because we're of our father, the devil, and we were born fallen. And we, just like we carry tons of other pathogens on our body that right now are not infecting us, but they're always there, spiritually, we're all to the core desperately wicked. She was desperately wicked, but she did something that was an amazing demonstration of faith. By the way, now this is not rhetorical. This is a audible answer, okay? Did God need Rahab to lie to accomplish his will? No. Because what does Proverbs, I mean, here, I didn't even say this last time. What does Proverbs 12, I think it's 22 say? I'm going to look it up real quick. Because remember, God is immutable. Let me find this. 12, maybe it's not 22, but yes. Look at this. Proverbs 12, 22. It says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Solomon wrote that 3,000 years ago. God doesn't change. It doesn't mean that 3,000 years ago, all of a sudden, God says lying is abominable. God, from eternity past, is changelessly truth. God is truth. So God always believes any lying is always an abomination. Even little white lies are big, bad, black, filthy, wretched of our father, the devil, lies. I think most of us have very tame views of truth compared to God's standard. Rahab did something abominable in God's sight. And it says in the book of Revelation that all liars have their place in the lake of fire. So she was a guilty, rotten, lying, fornicatious, adulterous, probably, because some of those men she was with were probably married, harlot. And God saved her. For lying? No. That's not what the record says. For receiving. Did you catch what God said she did? Her faith was demonstrated not by lying about it. She didn't have to lie about it. God could have transported them out of there. God could have made them like Jesus, invisible in the temple, so that the people coming to arrest him couldn't find him. God could have done anything to them. He could have smitten all of them with blindness, like the homosexuals trying to get Lot's, or trying to get the angels visiting Lot, that they couldn't see and even find the door. God does not need us to lie to perform his will. And that's the bottom line. We should not try and find proof texts to excuse our behavior. God doesn't need us to lie to do his perfect will. We choose to lie. It's kind of like this morning I told you that we carry our cares through life because we're not sure God could handle them. We can't trust them to him. We're going to do it. We think we've got to lie to do God's will. But why did God save her? If she was justified, what was she justified for? Well, let's go, well, in reverse order. Go to Galatians 2, because this is a great one, to Galatians. That's the chief book on whether or not law-keeping gets us to heaven. In fact, in one of the small groups that I meet, I got a text, and it said, we're studying the Ten Commandments, you know, Tuesday morning at 6:15. We're looking forward to understanding you know, whether keeping the Ten Commandments is vital for our salvation. Well, here's the answer. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, by law keeping, by keeping all the Ten Commandments with as hard and as fastidiously as we can, like the Apostle Paul tried to do and almost was able to do, no works of the law will justify us. She was only justified, this harlotress liar, by faith. The faith was demonstrated because she did something that was really an act of faith. She identified not with the Canaanite deities, but with the true and living God, and she risked everything to side with him. Remember what Jesus said, you can't be my disciple unless you are willing to give up all and follow me? She was willing to give up her life to follow him. And how much of the Bible did she have? None. None. I mean, it was only at that point written down and kept in the tabernacle inside the ark. There were, Zondervan had not been invented yet, you know, and et cetera, the internet. She had nothing but these two things. And this is what's so interesting. And this, I mean, there's a lot of directions we could go, but the reason God blessed her was the same reason he blesses us. All of us are guilty, lying, adulterous. We're all sinners, murderers at heart, adulterers at heart, liars at heart, thieves at heart. And we are all saved the same way. Justified by faith, not by keeping works. But look at Romans 2:12. We'll back into this. Romans 2:12. For as many as have sinned without the law. So everybody, like Rahab, that never heard the moral law of God written down in special revelation. Special revelation, and that's what Paul was going to, and I'll show you what he says in Acts 14. But for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, though they do not have the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, verse 15, bearing witness in between themselves, their thoughts excusing. So what he's talking about is there is, in Romans 2:12, there is a special revelation. Special revelation equals the Bible, the written, revealed law of God. There is special revelation, and if they don't have that, there's something else. And that's what gets us to Romans 1:18. And that's our conscience, the internal witness of God, our conscience, and creation. That's the voice of God that can be heard throughout, you know, the heavens declaring the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And everyone has those. So back up from 1 to 1:18, and it says, for the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And Rahab was ungodly. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead, and they are without excuse. And so what it says is that creation, that's this passage, and conscience in 2:18 or however far I read, 2:12 to 20, talks about conscience, that the moral law is written on our conscience by God. They don't have the Bible. They have their conscience. And Rahab had her conscience, but it's just probably she had lied so much, you know, people would call her harlotry place and say, is my husband there? She'd say, no, your husband's not there. And she'd say, go home quick, your wife's calling. She had just gotten used to lying. And that was just part of her trade. But she wasn't saved for lying. She was saved because she believed the God of Israel so much that she received his representatives. And her conscience caused her to stake her future and risk her life to serve the God who she knew she was a sinner against, because her conscience was revealing that to her. So one more thing I want to take you back to. Come on. There. Let's go to Acts 14, because I want to show you how Paul approached this when he preached. Because he was always preaching in places where the gospel had never been preached and where they had no copy of the Word of God. And a lot of times, a lot of times we're always concerned about the Aborigines and the Pygmies and the Eskimos and the Native Americans who never had missionaries come to them. Well, it's interesting. Paul went to people that he was the first missionary to come to them. And what he says is, when he's preaching at Iconium and Lystra, in chapter 14, in verse 16 and 17, it's interesting what he says. Who in bygone generations, well, I'll back up, verse 15, saying, men, what are you doing these things? We also are men of the same nature, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Isn't it interesting? That's the 11th time the gospel is presented in the book of Acts. And how is it presented? Believe in the Creator. And yet we have a whole segment of Christianity, a whole segment of Christianity that does not believe that God made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. They don't believe God made those things. They don't believe in fiat creation, that God spoke it into existence. They believe in evolutionary accommodation. And the gospel presented here and at the very end in Revelation 14 always says that salvation comes when you believe who the true Creator is. Very significant, because we have a whole generation of Christians that don't believe in creation, which is an oxymoron. Christians that aren't believing in creation, which is amazing. So he says that. Now look at verse 16. Who in bygone days, the Creator, in bygone generations, allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. What on earth does that mean? That's where we get universalism from. They pick it out. They say, oh, God isn't going to, no one in the past that didn't hear the gospel is going to have to face his judgment. No, it doesn't say that. It says that God did not hold them to the special revelation, to all the Mosaic laws, to all the revelation of the character of God that's revealed in the law of God that talks about his changeless character. God does not hold the people who never got the special revelation to the revelation that they never got. He judges them by those candles he gave them of their conscience, where it said already in chapter 2 that they have the moral law of God written on their heart. Everyone does that has a conscience. Everyone that has a mind, that's born with a functioning mind. That's why God, when he's destroying Nineveh, said, wait a minute, Jonah, doesn't it bother you that there are 120,000 little people in that town that don't even know, they're not even old enough to know their right hand from their left hand. They don't really yet have gotten to the point. That's where we get this age of accountability thing, if you ever heard that. It comes back to God differentiating between fully conscious, functioning people and those who are developing and don't fully understand everything yet. But look at verse 16, who in generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruit and seasons filling our heart with food and gladness. And with these sayings, he scarcely restrained them. So what is he talking about? Well, he picks up the same thing. Keep going to chapter 17, because he's got another group that haven't had the gospel brought to them before. He does the same thing again in chapter 17, verse 24. He shares a creation-based gospel with pagans, with people that are unchurched and unmissionary and ungospeled. And he says, God, who made the world and everything in it. That's an even more strict, literal creationist message. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples, and he, verse 25, isn't worshipped with men's hands, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, verse 26, he made from one blood every nation, in other words, directly created humanity, so they should seek and find him. But look at this, in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. What does that mean? That nobody before Acts 17 is going to be judged for their sins? No. They will not be held to the standard that every one of us sitting here today, and everybody basically around this world, we have unlimited access to the truth of God. We just don't take advantage of it as much as we should. But we have the special revelation, the written word of God that's just permeating. It's in thousands of languages, and it's in trillions of cache files in the internet all over the place. But what he says is in verse 30, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day. And when they heard of the resurrection, verse 33, they mocked. So, basically, before I wander too far away, Karen says, why did God bless Rahab so much? Same reason he blessed all of us in this room. Because Rahab was a guilty sinner equal to the worst of Jericho, did not deserve to be saved. But she reached out in faith to the God who had revealed himself to her that she had heard about, and she responded to him in faith. And the faith prompted her to receive the, what James 2:25 says. She was justified by the response of her faith, receiving those spies, which caused her to stake her future by faith on the God of Israel. She is remarkable that she knew so much, or so little, and believed God so much that she staked everything and risked her life, even though she was a guilty liar. So Karen is not here tonight, and I went through all of this for her, so someone tell her I answered it. Okay.